Mary Grace, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis, this week and last week's.
Oh, good. Teresa.
Yes, Father Francis.
Mary Ann.
Yes, Father Francis.
Angelica.
Yes, Father Francis.
You're almost off the chart. Did you do any extra?
No.
See, look, you got the most homework. See, it ends here, and you just got two more spots left. You're going to be the first to come to the end. Adam? Claire? Sarah?
Yes, Father Francis.
Adriel?
Yes, Father Francis.
And I saw your sister. Yeah, your sister is just keeping an eye on you to make sure you don't escape. Frankie?
Yes, Father Francis.
Alex.
Yes, Father Francis.
Gregory.
Yes, Father Francis.
And Nicholas.
Yes, Father Francis.
Andrew.
Yes, Father Francis.
Luke.
Yes, Father Francis.
Sophia.
Yes, Father Francis.
Both of you are, well, actually, Angelica has one more, one extra. But you two are the top two for coming to the end. Faith.
Yes, Father Francis.
Caleb.
Yes, Father Francis.
Abigail.
Yes, Father Francis.
Jameson.
Yes, Father Francis.
Ada.
Yes, Father Francis.
Eleanor.
Yes, Father Francis.
Did I miss? Doesn't it look like. Oh, you just walked in, right? Adam.
Yes.
Well, announcements. Have you noticed in the back of the church there's an article from a Catholic newspaper from my Diocese of Orange? It's called Orange County Catholic. And there's pictures and an article on our new abbey. You can see, as of a few weeks ago, you know, what it looks like now as far as building. Probably not much building going on these last few days with the rain. But sometime this month, they're going to start building the convent. They hadn't planned on that, but they got ahead. And it's going to save like $2 million. And so with that $2 million, they're going to build the convent. That was supposed to be project number two, but it's all going to be part of project number one. So you're welcome to look at that article. I should have probably brought it in the class. And then after class today, not immediately, I don't have to rush out of here, but this couple I've known for years, the son, the husband is the son of a man that my dad worked with. They were pretty close friends. So I'm doing a gravesite rite in Orange this afternoon. But on Monday and Tuesday, I was in my room most of the day. When I wasn't praying or doing other community events, I was in my room and I just got a rush of ideas. I already wrote out the class for next week and the week after that. Partly because I won't be able to do any work next week, preparing. I already prepared my homily for this Sunday. And then when I thought I was all done, you know, thinking, that evening, just like that, I got a rush. I don't know how to explain it, but just boom. A whole academic year, week by week, just came to me. I just wrote it all down. I'm thinking maybe of teaching it next year, but there's just one problem with that, and so I have to think it out. But it's possible what came to me the other day will be what I'm teaching next year. Week to week, the first week, I you know what the year is about. I wrote all that out. this happens more and more as I get older. In the past, it was just so slow, so much work for so little output. But as time goes on, it's less and less work and more output. Oh, another announcement, the grape vines. Okay, so 24 grape cuttings were planted from one original Guasti vine. And now on the other, perpendicular, on going parallel with Turner Road, with that ditch underneath, 11 more were planted, not from that original Guasti vine, across the street, that way, but from the Hofer Ranch. He has some original Guasti vines. And so those are planted. So we have a total of 35. Plus, did you notice by the Stations of the Cross outside, there's that a statue of Our Lady with this metal trellis over, okay? And there's two grapevines going that, each going towards the top from either side. Well, there's another trellis like that over one of the stations, and there's gonna be four other trellises put over the stations in that area closest to the parking lot, not by the palm, not by those trees. And so that'll be five trellises that are gonna have, I think just one, grapevine going over those stations. It'll take some years for that to actually happen. But vines go pretty quick. So, in some years from now, God willing, we'll have grapes. I could just pick them off the grapevine from original Guasti vines, Taste of History. So that's what's happening at the Abbey and happening here. And also what's happening in my head. Okay. What did I want to ask about? Let's stand and pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. God, our Heavenly Father, we pray for the conversion of those in Gateway Seminary, that they come to know the Catholic faith, embrace it, become Catholic. And we address this to Our Lady. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. You know what that prayer just reminded me? Years before I started teaching this class, our homeschool locations, there were seven of them at that time when I was, that was my apostle at homeschooling full time. That year, I got our seven groups praying for the Catholic Church in China, the real Catholic Church, the one that's underground, not the public, communist run Catholic Church. But the real Catholic Church, because there's just a lot of persecution of Catholics. Lots of Catholic priests and bishops that are in jail, that are tortured, that are killed. It's pretty bad. So we were praying for the church every class in China. And at the end of the year, and this is the only time this ever happened, it was at the end of our school year, I was visiting a religious community in Santa Ana. What are they called? Their founder was also a Hungarian, just like our founder, coming from Hungary to the United States. can't remember. But they had a priest visiting them from China, and I got to meet him and let him know our classes were praying for the church in China. It was quite a coincidence. Okay, I don't know if things have gotten any better there. In fact, I think it's even worse. Things tend to get worse before they get better. Okay, Joseph and Peter, did you do the homework?
Yes, Father Francis.
In the 2 other weeks we missed.
Okay. Oh, well, Peter, you're also close. You're tied, I think, with Sophia. Mm-hmm. So you three are the ones closest towards getting all the homework done for the semester. Either two or three more weeks of homework, unless you do extra. Okay, last week... Doggone it, what did we do? Virtues. We did virtues last week. The moral virtues, the theological virtues, the cardinal virtues, all that's in the Bible, okay? And Martin Luther said you really don't need virtues, all you need is faith. But virtues are all over the place in the Bible. The Book of Wisdom, over and over you have the word virtue. Maybe that's one reason why he didn't like that book. He cut that book out of the Bible. Too much about virtues. Okay, today's class. I like this. Ritual. Ritual. Remember, I've said this before. Years ago, maybe 15 years ago, I did something I hardly ever do. Listen to the radio in the car. I mean, I don't drive much. And when I do drive, I hardly ever listen to the radio. But I turned it on. Just in time to hear this Protestant minister say the wacky thing. It's not about religion. He was thinking, I think, ritual. It's about relationship. Well, you got to have both, okay? Jesus gave us ritual, and even before Jesus, there's ritual in the Old Testament. Jesus came to fulfill what was in the Old Testament. So he had ritual in the Old Testament, and he perfected that in the New Testament. So we're going to go through ritual. Okay, scholastically, etymology, definition, kinds. So the etymology, the root meaning of the word ritual comes from the Latin ritualis. The definition, in general, okay? In general, ritual is a set form of actions, objects, words, symbols. For actions, you could say gestures. For objects, they could be sacred objects, but not necessarily. Words, that could be the spoken word, that could be singing accompanied by instruments, okay, music, symbols, you know, icons. Okay, we'll go through that. So that could be secular. Ritual could be used in the secular, non-religious sense. Okay, so this includes religious, non-religious rituals. All kinds of rituals fit under that general definition. But we're more interested not only in religious ritual, a set form of actions. We're interested in a set form of actions, objects, words, symbols, in Catholic liturgy, okay? I don't think there's going to be Catholic rituals outside of liturgy. I don't think so. Okay, two main kinds of rituals. You have religious and non-religious ritual. And among religious rituals, you have Catholic and then non-Catholic religious rituals. Okay, that's pretty basic. Any questions there? It looks like we're halfway done with the class almost, but no, it's going to take a little longer than that. Okay, now rituals in the Old Testament. There's more than this. Can you think of any rituals that took place before the time of Abraham? Well, yeah, you're Catholic. You don't know the Bible. Before the time of... Who was... Yes?
Could prayer be considered ritual?
It's part. It's... You need that for ritual, but ritual would also have to include actions and objects. Think of people before Abraham. Did they have... Yes?
Cain and Abel.
Cain and Abel. Perfect. I mean, that's chapter 4 in Genesis already. This is during the time of Adam and Eve. These are the first sons. And already you got ritual from the very beginning. And what was the ritual?
Cain offered some of his wheat and Abel sacrificed a lamb.
That's right. So one was an animal sacrifice, one was a sacrifice of some plants. You know, it could be wheat, it could be fruit. It doesn't really matter. The animal sacrifice was more pleasing to God. Okay. So Cain was envious. This is real envy, okay? This is not what I hear in the confessionals. People saying they're envious, but it's not envy at all. It's more like jealousy. But here, the first example of envy, if you don't count the evil spirits, the first example of envy is Cain seeing what Abel had, and he didn't have it, and it made him sad, it made him mad, and he wanted to harm Abel, he killed him, okay? That's envy, when you wish harm upon a person. But no one that goes to confession, whose confession I hear, when they mention they're envious, no one wishes the other person harm. Okay, so that's not envy. It could be jealousy or I don't know what, but it's not envy. Okay, now between Cain and Abel and Abraham, can you think of other people who performed some ritual?
Noah.
When?
When he built the ark.
Was that a ritual? No. But it has to do with Noah.
When he made a sacrifice to God after he landed on the mountain.
There you go. After the flood subsided, and you could get out of the ark, and he offered lots of animal sacrifices, okay, and thanksgiving. And God was pleased with that and said he never would destroy the world again, and there was this rainbow, okay. So that would be Genesis chapter 8. So we started with Genesis 4, now Genesis 8. And during the time of Abraham, there was someone actually greater than Abraham who did some ritual. We've studied him.
Melchizedek?
That's right. Who was Melchizedek?
He was a priest.
Yes. Who else?
He also, no one knows when he like began.
He has no beginning, no end. What else about him? Who was he? He was a priest and a
prophet and a king.
Not a prophet, I don't think, but a king. King of Salem, a king of righteousness. Melech means king. Tzedek means righteousness. So his name says that he's the king of righteousness. It's a foreshadowing of Jesus. What did he offer? Come on, it's in the first Eucharistic prayer. What did he offer, you pagans?
Bread and wine.
Bread and wine. Bread and wine. That's ritual. And that is Genesis chapter 14. So you go from 4 to 8 to 14. And only then do you have Abraham chapter 17. Okay, so I didn't put everything on the board. Circumcision would be almost like the equivalent of a Christian baptism. It initiated you into Judaism. You're already a Jew when you're born. You're born a Jew, but being a religious Jew, you'd have to be circumcised, you know, at least if you're a boy. You do it while they're boys. You don't do it when they're men. It's too painful. Okay. It means to cut around. Circum has to do with around, and incision means cutting. Now, Day of Atonement, that comes down here with during the time of Moses. During the time of Moses, you got tons of rituals, and this is laid out. This is told to Moses by God when he's up on Mount Sinai. You have the Passover, that's like the ritual in the Old Testament, okay? You know what? Making covenants. God making a covenant, especially with Moses. That's the covenant. That's the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. That would be, that would definitely involve ritual, okay? Offering a sacrifice and the blood being sprinkled. That definitely involved ritual, but Passover, that would probably be the number one. When you think of ritual in the Old Testament, definitely Passover, okay? Killing the lamb, sacrificing the lamb, eating the lamb, and other types of foods, wine. Sacrifices, we've already done this. Chapters 1 through 7. The first 7 chapters of Leviticus, it's all on the various kinds of sacrifices. A sacrifice for sin, thanksgiving sacrifice, petition sacrifice, holocaust, oblations, just all kinds of sacrifices. And then the ordination of priests, that's the very next chapter after the sacrifices. Ordination of the high priest, Aaron, ordination of his sons, the priests, ordination of the Levites. Okay, and so that's the time of Moses. And then the Day of Atonement, the feasts, the Old Testament feasts that were established during the time of Moses, and then more and more were added. All those feasts, we don't have time to put them all up on the board. Like Pentecost, the Old Testament, not the New Testament Pentecost. That's ritual. The Day of Atonement, it's not called a feast. It's making atonement for sin. So it's more heavy. It's not a celebration. But that involves sacrificing one goat, and then the other goat has all the sins of the people put on it, and then it's taken out into the wilderness. So it's symbolic of this scapegoat, you know, taking away the sins of the community, the Jews. So tons of rituals during the time of Moses. Solomon, he had the first temple dedicated, and it was joined with the Feast of Tabernacles. This is all ritual, okay, in 1 Kings. Who is the prophet, the great prophet during the time of Solomon? Starts with an E. Oh, you guys, too much thinking. So Joseph knows, anybody else? Mary Grace knows. Two people, we got the front and the back. Anybody in between? Can we make a sandwich? Abigail? Okay, why don't all three of you say it at the same time? One, two, three, say
Elijah.
It. Elijah. Okay, good. What ritual did he perform? Tell me the the basic story of that. He's a prophet, but he does something that a priest does. On what mountain? I think it was Mount Carmel. I think it was. What did he do in the face of, in the presence of the whole community, the Jewish people in that area? He challenged who to a duel?
He challenged all of the priests of Baal.
The prophets, the false prophets of Baal. This stupid god, okay? Non-existent god. So it was one man, one prophet against, 450 false prophets. Okay, it's like David and Goliath on top of this mountain. And what was the challenge? What was the contest? Alex?
Whoever's God would light the pyre first.
That's right. So, someone want to tell the story? Joseph, go ahead. You're in the back so we can all hear you. He's got a loud voice.
So, the priests of Baal started by screaming and chanting Baal's name, and they wouldn't light. So, they started cutting themselves vigorously and screaming louder. Nothing happened.
Dancing around like maniacs.
Yeah.
Trying to get their God's attention. And what was Elisha saying to him?
You fools, scream louder.
He was making fun of him.
Yeah.
He must have been pretty cocky to do that. He must have been pretty confident that God was going to light his fire, huh?
And Elijah said one prayer, and fire rained down and lit.
He had water poured all over the wood. It was drenched. Not just soggy, but drenched. It's just water, right, I mean, filling up the sides of the where the wood was, and he didn't jump around and cut himself and yell and scream. He just said one quiet prayer and big fire. So it's clear whose God was the real God. And then Elijah ordered that the false prophets all be killed, and that was the end of the false prophets, at least for a time. So where is that? That's during the time of Solomon. So it's also in 1 Kings. That's 1 Kings chapter 18. So after the temple has been dedicated, 10 chapters later, chapter 18, verses 1 through 40, it's just that whole chapter. That whole chapter is about ritual. First, the ritual of the false prophets, and then the ritual of Elijah. Ritual was used to show whose God was the real God and whose God was the false God. Okay. So that bolstered the faith of the people. The people tended to side with the false prophets. You know, you tend to follow the crowd. Well, most people are, you know, everybody thinks slavery is okay, so I'm just going to follow that crowd. Well, just because most people say one thing doesn't make it right. Most people thought, you know, abortion was wrong. Now it's tilting. I mean, it's pro-lifers are getting the upper hand. I think part of it will depend on the next election, okay? But Trump not only chose Supreme Court justices, he's chosen pro-life, good conservative judges in other places, the Ninth Circuit, that's huge, okay? If he keeps going, it's gonna go from wacky liberal to, you know, solid conservative. Justice is going to be more just, because right now it's not just. I got off the topic. Okay, so we got Cain and Abel, we got Noah, and then Abraham, including Melchizedek, and then Moses, and then during the time of Solomon, you have Solomon dedicating the temple, and then Elijah on that mountain. If it's not Mount, I think it's Mount, is it?
Pretty sure.
Okay. If you say so, it must be so. And then as you're getting closer to the New Testament, you have the Maccabees. You had the dedication of the temple, but then it was desecrated by the Greeks. They took stuff out, they put idols in the temple, they just really messed it up. So it was, the Maccabees weren't just fighters, they weren't just going around killing enemies, but they also purified the temple, okay? And I think this is called Hanukkah. So that's 2 Maccabees chapter 10, it's also in 1 Maccabees too. So that would involve ritual. There was a specific ceremony for purifying the temple. You just didn't make it up. So definitely ritual in the Old Testament. This was part of the Jewish way of life. They don't have the ritual now like they used to, because they don't have a temple. All right. There's hardly any ritual compared to the ritual in the Old Testament. One reason why there's not so much ritual now for the Jews, you don't need it. We got the New Testament. We got Jesus fulfilling the old, fulfilling the ritual of the old. He gave us new ritual. Jesus came to make all things new. He came to give us new ritual. Okay? Two classes from now, we're going to talk about why we worship on Sunday and not Saturday. Jesus came to give us a new day. Okay, not just a new priesthood, new sacrifice, new feast, new covenant, new commandment. Okay, he came to give us new ritual. And here it is, right in here. This is what he gave us. Four sacraments. All the sacraments have to do with ritual. He gave us four sacraments that I can think of that has to do with ritual. So baptism. What was the ritual Jesus gave us for baptism? Abigail.
He gave us words and water.
He gave us what?
The words. To say
the words.
Use water.
Okay, good. Exactly. What are the words? Okay, and then water, the pouring of water. So you got action, you got objects, you got words. And the water is a symbol, in baptism, the water is a symbol of what?
Purity.
Cleansing, purifying. So that's one. What's the other symbol of water? Good, okay. For the Jewish people, water was a symbol of purification, purifying, cleansing, but also what? A symbol of? Who said it? Okay, that's this Sunday's gospel. This Sunday's gospel is all about water. In one place, not in any of the readings, but the entrance antiphon, Ezekiel says that the water is cleansing. God is saying, I'm going to purify your hearts, cleanse your hearts with water. Okay? But there's over, in the gospel, water, John chapter 4, the woman at the well, water is used about a dozen times, meaning, symbolizing life. Okay? It's life-giving. Okay? It does symbolize grace. It symbolizes the Holy Spirit. So there's two sets of symbols. There's the more generic symbol of water, cleansing and being life-giving. But for Christians, it's more than that. It's grace. It's the Holy Spirit. Okay, so baptism, you got the words given to us by Jesus at the end of his gospel, at the end of his life here on earth, just before he ascends into heaven. His last words are those. And then at the beginning of his ministry, when he's talking to Nicodemus, he says, you must be begotten from above by water and the Holy Spirit to enter the kingdom of heaven. What does O-I mean? It's Latin.
I know it's for anointing, but I don't know.
Yes. Yeah. Oleum, oil. Infirmorum. Infirmatory, huh? For sick people. Okay. The oil of the sick. And Jesus, when he sent his apostles, disciples out on mission, this is a short one. The real mission was going to be when he's just about to go up to heaven and he sends his apostles, disciples out to all nations. Okay, but this is just local. And amongst the things they're supposed to do on mission is to anoint the sick with oil. So oil would be the object. Anointing, the actual anointing, smearing the oil on the person, that would be the action. And he didn't give us the words to say, or at least we don't have an account of it in the scriptures. But he gives us the basics, and then the church does the rest. The church takes it from there. Jesus just gives us the basics. And the church can add, subtract, you know, just change things from there. Now, in James chapter 5, if there's someone sick among you, call for the priest, and the priest will come to the sick person, anoint the sick person with oil, and if the person has committed any sins, their sins will be forgiven. I did that yesterday. Someone in our parish is having surgery today, and I anointed her yesterday. So that's two sacraments. Now, 3 and 4 would be the Eucharist and Holy Orders. And all that happened at the same time. Jesus took bread and wine and said, this is my body, this is my blood. And then he said to the priest, do this. What I just did, you do this. Okay, you do what I did. Do this to remember me. That's one Bible quote for holy orders, okay? It applies to the Eucharist too. But I have two more quotes for ordination of priests, holy orders. Taking it a step further, you know, in the early church. You have 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. St. Paul is writing to his spiritual son, Timothy, a bishop. And he's reminding him of his ordination. And here, he's talking about being ordained by the presbyters. And that can mean elder, it can mean priest, it could also mean bishop. Okay, I don't have time to prove that, but it's pretty broad in meaning. And then if you go to the next letter, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, again, St. Paul is reminding Timothy of his ordination, but this time he doesn't use the word presbyters. He's talking about himself. When I laid hands over you. When a priest is ordained, who lays hands over him, the bishop or the priest? I say the priest. Who's right? Both. First the bishop does it, and then all the priests line up. I've seen it every year, in the Diocese of Orange. All the priests in the diocese, almost all of them, are there, and we just take turns laying hands over those who have just been ordained by the bishop. We don't say anything. We just lay our hands over some, they just hang on for a while, and others just, boom, and they move on, especially if there's a lot of priests, okay? It's both. And that goes back to 1 and 2 Timothy. This is scriptural. Can you think of any other rituals that are in the New Testament besides down here, besides the book of Revelation? Forget about the book of Revelation right now, but can you think of any other rituals in the New Testament? Are they religious? There's no set form for Jesus' miracles. Each one is a little different. And miracles for the past 2,000 years, there's no real set form. And it's not in the liturgy. It's not something liturgical. Maybe it wouldn't be in a secular sense either. Or not, it might be a non-religious sense, but I don't know if he did, touch sometimes. He used spit one time. Definitely words. Maybe an action, I don't know. That's... Any thoughts on that? I'll just plead ignorance. I don't know. Yes?
Jesus did say to that crippled man, go forth, your sins have been forgiven.
The paralyzed man. Paralyzed man, pick up your mat and walk. But first he took away his sins. With that, there was no real action on Jesus's part. He didn't do anything. There was no object. Yeah, I don't think it's ritual. Yes.
I don't remember where in the Bible it was, but I know that St. Paul, he broke bread one time.
Okay, that would be, he didn't, see, this is Jesus establishing the sacraments, and you're focusing on this one here, that St. Paul received what Jesus gave to the church, and St. Paul is handing this down, right? Acts chapter 20, and he said Mass. Late Saturday evening, he started with the Word, preaching, using Scripture, and then when, you know, past midnight, then he has the breaking of the bread. Okay, so that would be an example of ritual. St. Paul, you know, Protestants are very much into St. Paul, but St. Paul used ritual. Okay, Acts chapter 20. The apostles in the early church broke bread. That's ritual. Jesus did it on Easter Sunday. Can you think of a non-sacrament that's a ritual that Jesus gave us at the Last Supper? Before he gave us this?
When he washed the apostles' feet.
There you go. That's ritual. He was teaching them, speaking to them, and he was washing their feet. He was using water. Water would be the object in the bowl. And he wanted them to do that. And so we do it every Holy Thursday. That's a 2,000-year ritual that's not, it's liturgical, but it's not a sacrament. And some of the Protestants, they do that too. So it's definitely in the Bible. We're going to finish at 10:30, huh? Be done in an hour? Can you believe it? You don't believe it, huh? This father's got something up his sleeve. There's probably something on the other side of the board. Okay, so we got ritual in the Old Testament, the New Testament. This is also New Testament. I mean, this could be under B. This could be like number 5. But I have it in a separate category because there's so much of it. In the book of Revelation, some people like Scott Hahn and me and I don't know who else, but see, the book of Revelation is describing the Mass in heaven. It's different than on earth, but it's here on earth is really the foreshadowing of the Mass in heaven. Except that there's no actual sacrifice taking place. The Lamb has been slain, Jesus. Okay, incense. That's an object. And you pour the incense on the coals. You move that thoroughbred thing and make smoke. Okay, so that's action. You have action and you got a few objects. You got the incense, you got the coals, and the thoroughbred. Prostration, that would be an action. That's more than kneeling. You're from here down, it's all on the ground. That's a prostration. The priests, the elders were prostrating. And these chapters and verses are all the book of Revelation, okay? And then you got an altar upon which you would have ritual, you know. The scroll, that's an object. The slain lamb. See, with these actions and objects and words and symbols, it all implies there is someone doing the action, someone holding the object, someone saying the words and using symbols. Protestantism, you would have ministers, okay? Or in the Catholic Church, it's mostly priests. Okay, so I mentioned the priests in a few places. Lots of singing. Three times the angels are saying holy, 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 but actually they're doing it for all eternity. They just don't stop. There's all this repetition, so get used to it. They say amen twice, but actually they're saying it over and over, and same with the alleluia. They say it four times, but actually they just keep doing it. There's also instruments. There's no organ in heaven. I know for 1,000 years, you know, the only instrument you can use at Mass was the organ. Some people are still pretty strict about that now. But in heaven, you have a wind instrument. These things are loud, okay? So if you're thinking heaven's going to be a library, you're going to have problems, okay? There's trumpets. And then you got stringed instruments, huh? And you got another wind instrument. It's a little more quiet, though, flutes. Okay, so actually, I don't know if there really are instruments in heaven. You don't really, I don't know, I'm not quite sure. To me, I already told you this, right? You know, people singing in tongues in the Anaheim Convention Center, just thousands and thousands. If that was from Satan, I mean, it would have been total chaos. But it was the most beautiful harmony I've ever seen in my, heard in my life. To me, that's how I picture, that's how I think the singing is in heaven. It's like that. It was, there's no, I can't compare it to anything here on earth. It was just so, such a taste of heaven to me. Okay, liberals would not like hearing what I just, I mean, ultra-conservatives would not be comfortable with what I just said, but, I mean, you'd have to hear it to believe it. Okay, wearing robes, white Norbertine. Okay, the Norbertine habit is a symbol of the resurrection. Well, that's what they're wearing in heaven. I'm glad they got clothes up in heaven. Okay, robes, it's a symbol. That's a symbol of grace, sanctifying grace, okay? You probably really don't need them in heaven because it would be like Adam and Eve before sinning. And then they're holding palm branches. That's a symbol of victory. Okay. All right. So another symbol. There you have it. This is all going on in heaven. Okay. Ritual. Ritual in heaven. Not just on earth. The ritual on earth is a foretaste of what's going to be happening, what's going to be experienced in heaven. And we're going to all be part of that if we're in heaven. We'll be playing the guitar, or singing. I'm going to have to get a brand new voice to do that. I mean, you don't want me singing in heaven. It's bad enough here on earth, okay? The Mass is a sacrifice, and I'm here to remind you of that. It's just getting worse and worse. Okay, so that's ritual. Any questions? Andrew?
Most of verse 1 Timothy.
What's that?
What was the verse for 2 Timothy?
Oh, yes. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 6. St. Paul doing the ordination. Any Teresa?
Would Lent technically be a ritual also?
Would what?
Lent.
Lent? Why would you say it is?
Because it's like a set time. I don't know. And we have like set actions that we do like on the Sunday.
There's a lot of variety. It's not really all that set. Everybody's doing their own thing. It was more set in the past when everybody fasted. It was more social. Lent before Vatican II was more social. We're doing this together. Whereas now it's more personal, individualistic. Ideally, it should be both. in our community, we have a common penance that we all do, but we're also to have an individual, personal penance. There are some families, even in our parish, who for Lent, they have a penance that they all do. It might be a certain prayer every night or whatever. But then also, you know, you have your own individual penance. Okay. Vatican II, you got more options, but maybe not as much unity. It's unity in that we're all doing the penance, but less unity in that it's you may have a harder time noticing it because everybody's doing their own thing. Yeah, so ritual, I don't know. With ritual, you all see it. You can tell. You can observe it. Anything else? You're asking good questions. Trying to stump the priest, huh? The teacher. Abigail, you're a main offender. Anybody else? Okay, so what is next week? I don't know, it's in my room. What is that? I don't have the syllabus here. But I already wrote it out. Well, it'll be a surprise. Let's stand and pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. God, our Heavenly Father, help us to better know the Bible, to better love the Bible, to better live what's in the Bible, and to better teach the Bible. We ask this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.